John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that you loved us. I pray that by your grace you keep us attached to your vine so that, God, we may prosper for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will turn with me to Amos chapter 8, please. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, chapter 8 of Amos, and attempt to deal with the chapter a section at a time. And I'm reading, I believe, from the King James Version. Amos chapter 8 and verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear ye, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Bathsheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Let us pray. Father God, we know that this is not just a story. This is not just a history. It's not just about the people of Israel. It's meant for today. It's meant for our situation. It's meant for every man's situation and every nation's situation. Teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the lessons that we need to learn from this passage of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my particular Bible, there's a topical heading, and Ryrie calls this a vision of a basket of ripe fruit. And, you know, this is the time of the year when, even though I'm not a farmer, I've done gardening, but it's been a long time. When we see fresh produce, farmers markets, we get excited because it's been a long time since we've seen that because of the season of the year. But this vision has to do with what is called summer fruit. And that might be a distraction. But let's go through it a section at a time. Verses 1 and 2. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, and Amos said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. Now we, if you've been paying attention, you know we're talking about a farmer who God called to preach. He was he was obviously a farmer. He was a herdsman. We don't know if he was a shepherd. That's not the word. Whether he shepherded goats or sheep, but the hold on, let me get myself organized here. Okay, I should just read what I put down here, shouldn't I? Amos was a herdsman, a keeper of sheep or goats. We don't know for sure. And all through his book, the book of Amos, he continually makes reference to his life as a peasant. Amos 7:14 told us last week that he was called a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And that could be better described as a bruiser or a trainer or a preparer of sycamore fruit. And I didn't know what sycamore was, so I looked it up. And it gives me a clear understanding, and I hope you too, of what this scripture is saying. For example, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this situation. Sycamore, first of all, was a fig tree. Spurgeon wrote that it was believed in the East that this fruit would never ripen unless it was a little bruised. And so there was a person employed with an iron comb to scratch and wound the skin of the fig. Unwounded, the fruit, even when ripe, was too bitter to eat. But after it had been wounded, it ripened rapidly and became sweet and eatable. So here, what Amos sees in this vision is what is called a basket of summer fruit. It ripened rapidly. Okay. Well, the basket is so ripe that it has, that, bear with me, I've messed this up. It's so ripe that it won't keep. And those that know Hebrew, from what I understand, tell us that this phrase, it's translated summer fruit, means a ripe or a end of the season type fruit, and because of that, it won't keep. You can't can it or lay it up for the winter. It has to be eaten at once. So what is the situation? The situation here is that Amos is saying that the northern kingdom of Israel is overripe. He says, the end is come. It's the end for Israel, for the kingdom of Israel. And he said, I'm not going to pass by them anymore. And the phrase passing them, passing them by, means that he has spared them time and time again, and it's too late. It's over. He's not going to spare them again. Now, the ripening process. And somebody mentioned it earlier, in the Christian life. This is not just a historical story now. This has application in our life today. What would we call a ripening process in a born-again Christian's life today? In New Testament terms, what would we call that? Who said that? So Miss Ruth can hear you.
Sanctification.
Sanctification. It's just like Amos taking, being a keeper of the sycamore fruit, fig. The explanation that Spurgeon gave said it would never ripen unless it was a little bruised, and sometimes in the Christian life, everything is not going to be a bowl of cherries. Sometimes the cherries will get bruised. In other words, our life. And I had never heard of this before, but to use an iron comb to scratch and wound the skin of a fig sounds like a lot of trouble. As far as having that for a job. The outcome, though, is that if it's not wounded, as Spurgeon said, it would never ripen. It would be too bitter to eat. After it had been wounded, it ripened rapidly, became sweet and edible. God has been dealing with Israel, the northern kingdom, and spared them. We heard about this in past chapters. This is somewhat repetitious, but let's go on from this point. He's announced to Amos in a vision that he's not going to spare Israel. It's time. The end of the kingdom is here. And it says in verse 3, "And the songs of the temple may be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." Now, through this chapter, there are different instances that Amos used, because the people of Israel would be familiar with the word picture that he would offer them. And in our case, Jesus spoke in parables, or in the New Testament case, he spoke in parables. But they were word pictures that the people could grasp and grasp easily. So in this vision, or as a result of this vision, he says in verse 3, for example, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Who knows? Let me ask a question this way. Who knows the first and most important sin that had been committed in Israel, or the commandment of God that was the most serious that they had broken? And we've covered this in several chapters back in Amos. Anybody? Okay. They actually transformed two places that were, well, it was Bethel and Dan, were places to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what had they done? Do you remember what happened in Dan and in Bethel?
They worshipped the gods they set up.
Jeremiah put calves there. Calves. Golden calves. And they went on as if this is God. This is the place to worship. Forget about Jerusalem. You know, forget about what's been done in the past. This is what we're going to give ourselves to. So the temple would refer to the so-called places of worship that had been established. And I think I can say fairly accurately that verse 3 refers to the siege over the city of Samaria, Samaria being the capital city of Israel, and what happens when that city is overrun. And it says in verse 3 that there are going to be many dead bodies in every place. They're going to be scattered. It's going to be an almost total annihilation. And they shall cast them forth with silence. Their songs, whatever they might be, whether they were considered sacred songs, whether they were what would be the word? Secular songs would be turned into howling. There was going to be a massive wave of the Assyrians. They were going to siege the city of Samaria, and many, many people were going to die. He says in verse 4, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy." Now he's just changed his track of thought from what's the judgment that is coming to the reasons for the judgment, or several reasons for the judgment. And in verse 4, and we heard this the last chapter, I think, that I talked on in Amos. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." So this is just a short mention of some of the offenses that have brought Israel to this almost overripe state. So God cannot spare them anymore. And we talked about this earlier in earlier chapters. Those who were in a position, verse 4 says that they were in a way attempting to swallow up the needy, to do away with the poor. They had no respect for them except what they could get out of them. And it makes it even worse in verse 5, saying, "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat?" Anybody know what they're talking about there? These so-called prosperous religious people didn't even have the patience to stop their commerce or their way of living for the Lord's Sabbath. And the new moon, refers to the new moon, was the first day of the month, which was always treated, according to, I think it was Leviticus, the first day of the month was a Sabbath day of sorts. And no commerce was to be done. It was just like the Jews on a Saturday, which was their Sabbath. The first day of the month was also a Sabbath. That was just too much for these folks. They couldn't stomach the Lord's day. They couldn't stomach the new moon. Why? Not just to make a living, but to make a dishonest living, according to verse 5. It says, when will the new moon be gone, that we can sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Anybody know or would suggest, if you've studied this, what that means?
By selling, making the money more than its value.
Okay. It specifically spoke about the ephah. Anybody know what the ephah was?
The weight.
Well, it was actually the... What do you say, Nate?
22 meters.
Oh, wait a minute. That's more than I can handle. So it was a bushel, and it was considered the standard of measure. Thank you. That's exactly what I was looking for. And it says they couldn't stand the Sabbath, they couldn't stand the new moon, they couldn't get back to work soon enough. For what purpose? That we may set forth we, making the ephah small, and what was called the shekel stone great. So there was a standard of measure called the ephah, and there was some kind of a scale in which the people put their money on the scale, and there was a stone that balanced that, but they were decreasing the size or the measurement of the ephah. The actual size was made smaller, and the stone that determined that their money, their coins, were enough, the stone was made larger so that they stole even more money from the poorest of the poor. And they couldn't wait to get back to work so they could falsify the balances that determine how much they'd get from this deceit. In verse 6 it says, that we may buy the poor for silver. In some cases, if a poor man owed money to the rich man, he could put that poor man on a slave block, sell him to somebody else, they would have him as their slave, and the money that they paid for the slave went in the businessman's pocket. So they... And this was mentioned in the earlier chapters of Amos. And the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And if I understand correctly from what I've read, there was a word that was used in the New Testament that doesn't come to me right now. But when they processed their wheat, there was a screen of sorts that they put it onto, and it had to be a certain size. If it was smaller than that, it fell through the screen, and it was refuse. It was only used because there was very little value, nutritional value. It was smaller in size. It was good enough for the pigs, not the pigs. Well, it was good enough for pigs, I guess. But not for human consumption, and they sold it as regular wheat. In other words, they combined it with the good stuff so that they could double their profit in the process. These are just a couple of things that I'll mention in this chapter. And have been mentioned earlier that brought it to the point where God decided this nation is ripe. I cannot let them continue. And verse 7 says, the Lord has sworn, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And previously, this expression was used to designate the kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. But in this particular verse, the excellency of Jacob refers to God himself. Not only did he say, but he swore by his own excellency. In other words, by his justice, by his purity, you could say, I will never forget their works. That's not something that Israel wanted to hear. Verse 8 says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? For God to say, I'm never going to forget these works. Verse 8 says, shall not the land tremble for this? As if it were an earthquake. And they were familiar with earthquakes. They had a tremendous one at some point in the second year of Amos's ministry. So they knew what happened in an earthquake. This is something they're saying that should make people tremble. You know, when we hear the tornado sirens, and you sometimes notice when you're driving, you're out driving, and there's a tremendous storm. You can see that people react with terror in some cases. They want to get out of it quickly, and they do things that don't make sense sometimes. God is saying that Israel should tremble when they hear this, when they understand this. And everyone should mourn that dwells within. And it says, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast down and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now this is talking about this judgment to come. God sends a judgment in the person of the king and the forces of Assyria, and this is what it's going to be like. So he's giving them a word picture, something they'll understand about the terror and the terrible thing that is about to happen. And they had heard stories about the River Nile in Egypt, how quickly it would flood and how extensive it would be until the area for miles around just looked like the sea, and the destruction that did, and how long, how many, you know, cattle, herds perished in that. And it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now, they were familiar with eclipses of the sun. So he used that to perhaps paint a picture. If we didn't have the communications that we have, all the electronics and the various different devices we had, and were not up to date or informed, God is saying that this judgment is going to come upon them as if right now, let's just say right now, suddenly it turned black outside in the middle of the day. Let's say we had no warning. None at all. We didn't have the technology to know ahead of time that it was coming. What God is saying here is that you're not going to be expecting this. You're going to be at the height of your prosperity. You're going to be at the height of your so-called religious life. It's going to be like a sunny day, and then suddenly it's dark. And that's how the Assyrian invasion is going to be. Just like that eclipse, when they least expect it. And verse 10, he says, "And I'll turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." What do you think this meant? What was the picture that God was trying to show the nation of Israel? They'd be feasting, they'd be singing, and then what happens? The feasts were going to be turned into mourning, and all their songs into lamentation. And the sign that the Jews used for lamentation was that they would wear sackcloth. In some cases, they would shave their heads. Men would shave their heads. In some cases, men, as a sign of mourning, would pull out their hair. Not shave it, pull it out. Not only that, think of this. Not to be a sexist, but he said, "I will make it as the mourning of an only son." If you were up in years and you had only one son, you were supposed to die first. But if your son died, would you mourn as the same as if you had two or three daughters? The mourning, it suggests that the mourning for an only son would be far greater. And the end of all this is it's going to be a most bitter day. Probably the most bitter day of their life. We get to verse 11. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God, of the Lord. Not only that, they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it." These were religious folks. I understand that there were people that lived in Beersheba who went past Bethel and went all the way up to the city of Dan, which I'm told was a distance of 120 miles, because they thought they were making a sacrifice that was, instead of going a short distance, they were going a tremendous difference for that day, and that God was even more pleased with them because they made that long trip. Historians tell us that those who survived the siege of the city of Samaria were bound, and they mentioned earlier in Amos that they would be hauled away with hooks. I think it said in their nose, but hooks. They were transported 1,000 miles when that happened. And one of the results of that, the fall of Samaria and the exportation of anyone who could give the Assyrians any resistance, resulted in a famine in the land, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Imagine yourself a citizen of Israel, and you've been taken into custody, you've been captured by the Assyrians, and they're telling you, just follow the man in front of you. We're going to Assyria. And what would you, as a, even if you were part of the remnant who were following God, what questions would you ask if somebody shackled you and marched you off to a land you don't know anything about? What do you think you'd want to know?
Why?
For how long? Why is God allowing this? How long is this going to last? Am I really going to end up in Assyria? What's going to become of the rest of my family? Who could they go to for answers? According to verse 12, they could go from sea to sea. They could go from the Mediterranean to Assyria, from the north to the east. They could run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. But at that time, they won't find it because they didn't listen to God's prophets before the ripening of the fruit. They shall not find it. That's something we need to think about if that's gonna happen in our nation, in our country. If we look at centers of Europe, think of England, for example. The English brought the gospel to this continent, but the gospel is not faring well at all in England today. It's as if they can't find it. The people of Israel would not be able to find an answer, would not be able to find the day of the Lord, the word of the Lord, because God had stopped and he would no longer spare them. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. It's not going to be for food or water. It's going to be for a lack of God's word. And every nation, just like every person, can be in this process of ripening for goodness or for evil. At some point in every person's life, they respond to Christ or not. If they don't, the conscience is seared and it becomes less and less important that they respond to God. The same can happen with a nation and has happened with nations. And verse 13 says that the brightest and the best, I guess we could say, won't get an answer because they didn't seek it. They didn't respond to it when it was available. In verse 14, last verse, it says, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. And I'm so forgetful. I asked a question and I don't think we ever answered it. The greatest sin of Israel was that they broke the first commandment. And what resulted was a different religion, or a lack of religion, when they thought they were still seeking and pleasing God. In spite of the sins that were mentioned, in spite of the golden calves, they still thought they were okay. But 14 says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and that was the sin of the entire northern kingdom, Samaria being the capital city. And they say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. That wasn't the one true God. That was a false God. And yet, they would say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. And the manner of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fail. They all shall fail. And never rise up again. And that is the third or the fourth of the visions that Amos saw.